Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6, the last three verses in the book of Malachi. And I've titled this message, The Final Word. That's not a joke, but it is the final word. Let's pray and then we'll look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for your word to us. And we pray that as we look at it this morning, that our eyes would understand better what it says. And that we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to us. Each of us lives a different life. We have different situations we face, different people we live with, different problems that we need to take care of. But Lord, your word is the answer for all of those, and your Holy Spirit can show us what to do. Lord, help us to understand your word better, and then Lord, help us to submit to the Holy Spirit's direction as he speaks this morning through his word. Pray that you'd bless this time we spend together in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. You knew that, right? But did you know that the book of Malachi is not the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament? There's 22 books in the Hebrew Old Testament. Some people think that I've read places that somebody says that there was a conspiracy to rearrange the books of the Old Testament, and this is like a Gnostic arrangement or something like that. The Egyptians in Alexandria rearranged the order of the Old Testament books. And there would be some benefit to reading and understanding the order of the books of the Hebrew Old Testament. All the books are there. They're just in a different order. And it doesn't really make that much difference. But I say that just to point out that Malachi is not the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament, but it is the last word that God gave to the Hebrew people. He's the final prophet to the Hebrew people. And so this word that we get from Malachi is God's final word to his people until the New Testament comes along. I think it's important then for us to understand what the final word is. We come to, through Israel's history, we know the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the stories of their lives. Then they went into Egypt. As they came out of Egypt, Moses was given the law of God and wrote it down. Moses, probably the first author of the Old Testament, about 1440 B.C. And for 1,000 years, God spoke to his people through his prophets, and most time certain of his prophets wrote down his word. And we have the law given through Moses, and then the prophets added on after that, and other writings written by prophets, people in prophetic office, all the way through Jeremiah, Isaiah, the time of the kings, the time of the exile. We have Nehemiah and Ezra after the exile. And Malachi was the final prophet after the return from exile. And he gives us God's final word to the people of Israel this time. And we come to the end of it, and so we finally get to the final word of God's final word in the Old Testament. And he says here, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Malachi 4, 4 through 6. So what is God's final word? I think the first thing we can see in his final word to us is to remember. Right there it says, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant." So what should we remember? Look at what God's word says. It says, "Remember the law." And we might think that that's, at first we might be able to consolidate that into something. Remember the law. We have the Ten Commandments. That's God's moral law. And so we should remember to live morally and obey God's word. But he says he's a little more specific, isn't he? He says, "Remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So it's kind of comprehensive, isn't it? It's not just a general command. He wants them to remember all of it. All the law, all the statutes, all the judgments. And let me point out that this is God's command to the people of Israel. And so, not only not following the law is sin, but just forgetting the law is sin, isn't it? Because they're commanded to remember the law. How many of you have at one time said, "Oh, I didn't know." You know, somebody came to you and said, "I didn't know," or "I forgot." If we say, "I forgot," almost with the sense that, well, that excuses us because we forgot. And really saying, "I forgot," is a confession when we think it's an excuse. "Well, I forgot, so I shouldn't be held responsible." No, you forgot. That compounds the problem. Because we're commanded to remember. And what are we commanded to remember? The law, God's word. How are we supposed to remember it? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a summation of the law. Jesus told us that it was a summation of the law when the scribe or the Pharisee lawyer came to him and said, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" What did Jesus say? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, Jesus, when he said the greatest commandment, was quoting basically this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And this is not, I think this is relevant because by this time in Israel's history, by the time of Malachi in Israel's history, the synagogue had been established and people went to the synagogue and went there weekly. And we understand from studying history that in the synagogue, every week they recited this passage. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy heart. I'm sorry, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." How do we remember? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, I like this passage. I'm the doctor of education. This tells us that all education, all of life should be permeated by the Word of God. But beside its educational application, what does it say to us individually? How do we remember God's law? Do we remember it by reading it in the morning and then forgetting about it the rest of the day? No. What are we commanded to do? We're to teach it diligently unto our children. We should talk about it when we sit in our house. It's not just a morning thing. We also talk about it when we walk by the way. Now, most of us don't walk by the way anymore. What do we do by the way? We ride in the car or we drive our car. And so as we go by the way, we should be talking about it. And when thou liest down. Okay, so when you... That could be a couple places that just comes to mind. Sometimes at formal meals, they would lie down for the meal. So that could be mealtime, but I think it more refers to what we think of as lying down when you go to bed. "And when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Not only should the atmosphere of our homes it does show the atmosphere of our homes permeated and dominated by the Word of God, but that will not happen if your life is not permeated and dominated by the Word of God. When you make decisions, when you see things, everything you look at, everything you think about should be evaluated by the Word of God. That's how we remember God's Word. We make it a part of our daily life and not just in the morning. We make it a part of everything that we do. Why? And it shall, verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Why should we remember? Because we might forget. Why should we? How do we do all these things? How do we keep God's law? We talk about it. We make it a part of our life, and we should do that lest we forget the Lord. So we're to remember the law, the statutes, the judgments, all of it, not just the ideas of it. And here we see also, he says, remember the law of Moses. I just want to point out that he mentions Moses. Then I think the next thing that God says to do, not just remember, but anticipate. Anticipate. He says, behold, I will send. I will send you Elijah. The people of Israel recognize that this statement was saying, remember everything that Moses gave you? You've got, this is the word. And they recognized by this statement that Malachi was saying, there's not going to be a word until Elijah comes. So look for him. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Look for him. Anticipate. What are we to look for? Elijah, you know, it's interesting when we were, Mr. Strock will remember this, the people of Israel still are looking for Elijah to come because they didn't recognize that John the Baptist was it. Mr. Mitchell, you remember them talking about it? They leave a seat at every time they celebrate the Passover. There's an empty chair there for Elijah, hoping that he will come. We saw a certain alley that he's going to come through. what city was that? I can't remember. Safed, the city on a hill. We saw the alley that Elijah's coming through because a certain woman was very devoted to. We saw the porch where she had the chair and meals set for him for years and years. Say that the people are looking for Elijah to come. In a certain sense, we can learn from that. We can think, well, that's kind of silly. But are you looking for Christ to come? He has come. And the people, and there were people in Israel that recognized that, weren't there? Remember Simeon and Anna in the temple? They were thrilled when they got to see Jesus Christ. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were looking for Christ, for Elijah to come. And they found out that he had come. Remember that we have an explanation of this. I'm sorry, let me continue. But Mary and Joseph were anticipating Christ coming. And there was others looking for Elijah, who would come right before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And in a sense, we know that was John the Baptist. What would we have? He would come. How should we live? We should anticipate, like Anna and Simeon. They were waiting for Christ coming. And then what would happen when he comes? It says in verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. We have an explanation of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Let's turn over there. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. What does it mean? You turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. It's helpful when we can go to another part of the Bible and be told or be given another statement of that. So we see in verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, we have the story of the angel coming to John, to Zacharias, and telling him about John and who John would be. He should be great. In verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. We can see a direct reference, backwards reference to Malachi there, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then he restates the second. He states the second part in a different phrase. He says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So the fathers here should be understood as people that are obedient in the sense that they're fathers. The fathers are understood as the patriarchs. Abraham believed God. Joseph, the ones that believe God are the ones that who the children's hearts should be turned to be like. The children that day in Malachi, if you recall the different times we talked about, they had a form of following the law, but they didn't think that God even loved them. They didn't think that God cared what they did. They were unmoved by the Word of God, and so their hearts needed to be changed. And the time would come, God says, that Elijah would come and he would preach. And his preaching would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. The disobedient would be turned into being obedient. Now I want, though, then to look at truly the final word. We have here, God says to the people to remember the law of the Lord and anticipate. And then he says in the very end of the book, he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Think about that. The very last word of the Old Testament is what? Curse. Now that word truly means a ban. If you remember, it's the same idea that when the people of Israel entered the land of Israel, they banished, they destroyed some of the inhabitants there, and they banished the rest. They kicked them out. There was destruction, and the people were banished from the land. We read that in the Old Testament in Joshua, what happened and how they cleared the land out. And God says, you need to remember, and if you don't, I'm going to come and smite the earth, your place, with a curse. You're going to be banished from this land. And did that happen to them? Yes, it did. In fact, Elijah came and preached to them repentance and gave them the baptism of repentance. And then the Lord came, and they did not remember the law of the Lord. They did not follow after Christ. And after that time, it wasn't long until the people of Israel were banished. They were destroyed. They were cursed. But when I read that, I think of Matthew. See, there's the idea of curse and there's the idea of banishment. Remember what Christ said God would say to people? Depart from me, what? Ye cursed. If you don't remember the law of the Lord, if you don't know God, if you don't follow after Him, if you're not anticipating His coming, you are under the curse. The curse of what? The curse of the law. You say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, you are if you haven't, if someone's not covering you for that. That word curse, there's a lot of, we can see a lot about God right there in the word curse. First of all, I think we see the justice of God in the word curse. The justice of God in the word curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God has every right, and He's just if He smites the earth with a curse. We see the holiness of God in that also. God is the Creator. He created all things perfect, and man rebelled against Him. There needs to be a curse in order for His justice to stand pure. There's the power. There's God's power in the word curse. How many of you could curse somebody? We could curse somebody. We'd laugh, but we could curse somebody, because what good would our curse on somebody do? Okay, we could even do a little hocus pocus, couldn't we? We could put put our hands in a certain way and say words in a certain order. We laugh about curses, don't we? But no one laughs at God's curse, or they shouldn't. God's power is behind his curse. And it says, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And then, actually, we can see God's mercy and love in that word curse. Many times this happens because we forget. But how many of you have ever received punishment for something you had no idea you were expected, because you did something you had no idea you weren't supposed to do? Or you didn't do something you had no idea you were supposed to do. It's just like, out of nowhere, here comes some type of punishment. Okay? Maybe it really wasn't out of nowhere, but our minds, you know, are human. But I guess the point, though, is that doesn't seem fair, does it? But God is just. And God is merciful. God really, because he's God, could do whatever he wants, and he wouldn't have to tell us what he expects of us. He could just come and punish us for not doing what he wants. He's God. And he's the definition of good. He's the definition of justice. Anything he does is good and righteous and just. And yet he comes and he says, make sure you do this, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's God's mercy. It's God's mercy. Now I think it's significant that the whole Old Testament ends with the word curse. In that word curse, we see the love of God. But the general tenor of the Old Testament is strict, isn't it? And it all tells us about God's expectations and his law and how we ought to obey it and submit to it and do it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can't keep it all. And so because we can't keep it all, we're under a curse, aren't we? And so I think it's interesting, though, then to contrast the final word of the Old Testament with the final word from the New Testament. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Now here we're not looking at the very, very, very last word, but the last sentence, the final word from God in the New Testament says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So the end of the Old Testament ends with a curse. The end of the New Testament reminds us of the grace of God. There's two final words that really are mutually dependent. A lot of people today, and might be somebody here today, who wants to say, yeah, forget about the curse. I like God's grace. But you know what? You can't have one without the other. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. If there's no law, if there's no expectations, if there's no curse, there's no grace. If we haven't done anything wrong, we don't need the love of God. Right? If we are just fine the way we are, if we come to the Bible and it doesn't tell us we've done anything wrong, we don't need God, do we? But we do need God, don't we? Because the truth is, we come to the Bible and it tells us we're all sinners. It tells us that everything we think that's good is unrighteous and filthy in the sight of God. And so as we're honest with ourselves, as we look at the Word of God, we find that we're in desperate need of help. In fact, even though grace comes through Christ, Christ was the most fiery of the preachers of the law. You would think that somebody that's so gracious would maybe overlook sin, but no. Jesus took the law and said, you hear that it's been said, but I say this. And he said, he didn't overlook the law. He made it harder. He made it harder to keep. A man could say, I've never committed adultery with a woman. But after Christ came, he had to say, I've never thought about a woman in an adulterous way. That's hard. That makes the law stronger. and it makes man even more sinful. Christ comes and they hated Christ. Why? Because until he came, they felt they didn't have sin. Now he comes and they know what sin is. When Christ comes and we look at him and what he is, what he expects, we find that we're awful sinners. And yet, these words are harmonious. They work together. The curse and God's grace. And they come together in Christ. Think of the justice in the word grace. God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in him. The holiness of God. The power. Think of the power in the word grace. It's a power that's, in our minds, stronger than the power of the word curse, isn't it? It's all God's power, but God's grace. Think of mercy in the word grace and love in the word grace. You see, God's final word is about himself. Our lives have to line up with God's word. Let me say that men believe in this order, and it's important. It's important that God showed us his law and then showed us his grace. Because men who have not broken the law do not need grace. It's important for us to understand that, whether it's personally or in our practice. When you preach to children, or when you preach to others, when you evangelize, men believe in this, or they must believe in this, or they must acknowledge that they're a sinner and that they have sinned against a holy and righteous God. You must have acknowledged that. If you think you're going to heaven just because you've trusted in the grace of God, and you, even though you really didn't need it, you're not saved. You have to recognize your sinful state before God, before his grace can save you from your sin. And let me say this. You must believe in this order, but all men will have one or the other. All men will have one or the other. When it comes down to it, when it comes to the end, we'll either be cursed or we'll experience God's grace. Because fact is, every man right now is under a curse. Remember? I mean, I'm just in referring to things that we've memorized over time, right? Every man is condemned. Regardless of what he's done and hasn't done, we're all condemned until we trust Christ and he takes that condemnation. And the truth is, the same Lord, Jesus Christ, will do both, will both curse or give grace. So the final word in Malachi is to remember the law of Moses, my servant. Look for Christ's coming. Behold, I will send you Elijah. And do these things, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Each one of us is under the curse of God. And the only way we can get out from under it is if someone takes that curse for us. If someone takes that curse for us. If someone's made a curse for us, and Christ has done that, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ took our place. If you haven't obeyed God's final word, and that's what it is, it's obedience. God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you haven't turned from yourself, and I think there's, my thoughts are not that important, I suppose. When I look at the way we act, and I don't know this group as well as I see this group, but when I look at the way we act, how nonchalant we are about God. God said, remember the law of Moses. If it's hard for you to remember, if it's not something that you're concerned with, God said, look for my coming. If you live from day to day, you don't care about his coming. I fear that you're under the curse still. You haven't a spiritual bone in your body. You don't have spiritual thoughts. You don't know the Lord. You look good because you're in a school, because you follow the rules enough to maybe look good. That's not good enough. When it comes down to it, Christ will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for not for you, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so you must heed God's final word. You must understand the importance of it to you, not to us, not to this church. It is important to us, but it's important to you individually. And if you want to just float through life and not think about it, the time will come where you'll stand before God and you must think about it. Much better to think about it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would use your word and its delivery to help us to be better Christians, more like Jesus Christ. Father, if I believe there are some here that have no hope of being like Christ because they haven't turned to Him, they haven't submitted to Him, they're not trusting in Him, they're trusting in their position, they're trusting in their parents, they're trusting in something else, they're trusting in their own ideas. I pray that your Spirit would convict and that you would work and move in our hearts, both those that are under your curse and those of us that have trusted. Lord, help us to remember, as you say, and make your life and your word even more a part, not just daily, but moment by moment, a part of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand at your place. And we'll have a time of invitation. Let me just invite those. You know, if the Lord has spoken to you through His Word, you ought to talk to somebody about it. As important as it is to pray to Him, when God speaks to you, you ought to talk to somebody about it. So this invitation, it will have a time of music playing, but this invitation is to talk to me, to talk to your teacher, to talk to your parent, to talk to somebody, and tell them how God dealt with you, and ask for their help and direction on how to get victory over sin, or just to help guide you to trusting completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. As instruments play, you deal with Him as